Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to say a word or two about something I experienced this past week that I've never experienced before. I moved and began work here at this congregation in 1982. So I've been here 42 years. As far as I can remember, that doesn't mean it didn't happen, but as far as I can remember, I had never taught one of the children's classes. But I had that opportunity last week, last Wednesday. I'm sorry Lauren was gone, but I'm glad she was gone. And I'm sorry my wife got sick, but I'm glad she was able to let me teach the class. Because it was a real joy and experience for me. We had three students that night. And we might have had more had people not been either out of town or sick. But the three students I had were a pleasure to study with for 45 minutes. They were well behaved. They were courteous. And they had their lessons well prepared. I have to commend the teacher. I think Lauren was the teacher for most all the classes and other ladies substituted in for the work they have done. Teaching these young people about the United Kingdom. But also, I want to commend those young people that not only had their lessons, they could answer every question. And by the way, they didn't want you to miss one. But they also knew surrounding story around that question. They knew something about the scriptures. They were well prepared. We had good discussion. And it was a joy to me to know we've got young people like that here. But even more encouraging, I know those young people didn't learn that by themselves. They didn't learn to behave that way by themselves, to come prepared to Bible class by themselves. And what that shouted out to me is, we've got some godly parents here who are doing their work. And I am really thankful that I had the opportunity to experience that with these young people in that class. God bless these parents and other parents here who are striving to train their children in the way of the Lord and make them the future generation of those who will serve the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave His blood for us. We just got through singing about Jesus Christ and His victory over sin that we heard about and obeying the gospel. And for that, we ought to be extremely grateful, but it doesn't stop there. Now there's the responsibility of living for this Master, serving this Master. Day by day, we have to make decisions in life as to whether or not this is the right way to go. Will this be pleasing to the Savior? We're going to be confronted with temptation. We're going to undergo trial. I want to, for a few minutes, to talk about four principles to live by. These are some that you're going to find in the Word of God. Certainly there are others, but these four will be useful to us to consider in our study this morning. And hopefully you'll see that they are principles that have wide application to the very topic that we're talking about, living for Jesus. We're going to begin over here in Proverbs chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? You're well aware of the fact that the Proverbs writer is not warning about putting coals inside your shirt or walking barefoot on hot coals. These are proverbs. They're wise sayings. And the principle is that there are things that are dangerous that can hurt you. And you need to be careful of those things that threaten us. We need to consider, say, boy, that sounds like a real challenge to walk on hot coals. What are the consequences? How long will you suffer for that? Or to put fire in your bosom, in your shirt? How long will you suffer for that moment of joy, if that's what it is, or pride, or whatever it may be? The immediate, oftentimes Proverbs don't have a context. But in the first 9 chapters, there's sometimes a context, and there is a context here. If you have your Bible open, you'll look back up in verse 24, for example. I'm kind of getting in the middle of the chapter here, but look at verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. You'll see at verse 25, she's trying to capture you. So what are you going to do to be protected against this woman who will do everything in his power to seduce a man to engage in ungodly activity with her? You see at verse 29, he's still talking about that kind of activity. So is the one that goes into his neighbor's wife. He will not go unpunished. Verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. So that's the verses before and after the two we were reading this morning. What he's saying is, what are going to be the consequences if you let this woman seduce you? For a momentary pleasure, are you going to sacrifice the rest of your life and eternity? Can you take fire in your bosom and not be burned? Can you walk on hot coals and your feet not be scorched? That's the principle that he's applying to this very dangerous practice that goes on all over our world today. But while that proverb is applied to that particular circumstance, because it is a proverb, a wise saying in the nature of this book, would it not have application to anything, any trial, any temptation that we may face? It sounds good. It may be fun. It may satisfy our pride. But what are the consequences? What's it going to cost me tomorrow and next week and the rest of my life and in eternity? So we're going to talk about that principle applied to some things here in just a little bit. Just want to see, this is a principle that the Holy Spirit gave in the book of Proverbs that help us to choose the right way to live, instead of being deceived and led astray into those things that would ruin us. The second one that I want to call your attention to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Once again, there's a context to this particular principle, but it is a principle. You'll see that as we read it. Paul was actually discussing here the matter of eating meats offered to idols. And he had dealt with that in chapter 8. And told them that if eating meats offered to idols caused a brother to sin, then you should give it up. Then in chapter 10, he's actually dealing with the idolatrous nature of eating meat offered to idols in certain circumstances. And when you get down to the verses that we have on the chart, verse 31, he began to sum up this way. And you remember I said it's a principle applicable across our lives. And you see that as we read verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, now, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In this particular setting, the way you do all things to the glory of God is, read the next verse. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. But as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So I've got to consider, is my choice of what I'm doing, the way I live, going to glorify God? And if it encourages or leads somebody down a pathway of destruction, if it discourages their faithfulness to God, that is not glorifying God. God so loved the world, He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to seek and save the lost. If I do things that undermine His purpose in coming, that does not glorify God. So I can't just think of me. If I was in Corinth and I say, I know there's no such thing as an idol. I can eat the idol's meat, good meat, without thinking of an idol. But the question is, how does it impact my brother? And what does it say to the world when I go sit in an idol's temple and sit in that table and eat that meat? I've got to think of other people who need God and need Christ, some who've already confessed His name, and what the impact of my conduct will be. Whatever I do, whether it's a job, entertainment, the places I go, whatever it may be, does it seek to honor God by contributing to the welfare and well-being of people's souls? Here's the third one that we want to look at, and it's in this same type setting. He started talking about this eating meat offered to idols in chapter 8. That basic theme of what do you do with matters of liberty, things that are okay in themselves but threaten the lives and souls of other people. That's what he deals with in chapter 8 and also in chapter 10. In chapter 9, he uses himself as an example. What he argues in the first part of chapter 9 is, I have a right to be supported by the church in Corinth, but I have given up that right because of circumstances in Corinth. And here we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 through 27. I'm not going to read it all because of time. But note verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. You see, I'll not be a slave to anybody. Paul said, I made myself a slave to all. What's he have in mind? Not secular work. Not that kind of thing. That I may win the more. That same concept of winning souls, living in such a way and making decisions that will glorify God. Now, the reason I use these verses is because it talks about his self-sacrifice for this priority that he considered. And so he said in verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I may win the Jews. In verse 21, to those who are without law is without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak. Note every time, it's that at the end of verse 22, that I might by all means save some. I was willing to forego things, make changes in my life and my choices, because I'm interested in what Christ came for, to save souls. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker with it. Then he talked about people that run a race and people that box and the discipline they go through to win. And he said, verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I'll not be disqualified. So Paul was willing to not take the support from Corinth and work to try to support himself because he thought it contributed to the spiritual work that he was doing. And same thing with eating meat. He said in chapter 8, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat any more at all, forever. Sacrificing, he said, I live in a free land. I can do this. I've either got the money or the strength or the time. But the question is, if I want to serve this God who sent His Son to die for me, how does it, is that a priority? How does it play out in my decisions? Is that more important than the enjoyment of whatever I want to participate in? So that's the third principle. And then finally, real straightforward here in James chapter 4. And this is written to Christians. And they thought they were very knowledgeable. You read the book of James. But they were falling into some things that were sinful. And he says in James chapter 4, verse 7, very simply, Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. My guess is these people who read this letter, until they read it, would have never thought they had a problem with resisting the devil. And yet they were falling into his snares. To resist the devil involves some things, and we have them there on the slide for you. First of all, it's a decision. It don't just happen. Do you pray like Jesus said to pray? Do not lead me into temptation, or deliver me from the evil one. Every day you're going to be in a fight with the devil. Every day. Deliver me, Lord, from his snares and temptation. There's the determination that, okay, I prayed that, I'm going to live that way. I'm going to make the choices about my life today that will glorify my God. Then there's the matter of doing what we pray. And then possibly, like in the case maybe of these people that James is writing to, you know, it's time for me to do some changing, to repent, to ask God's mercy. Well, let's make some applications as time allows us here to some practical things that will maybe stir our minds and help us to see how this impacts us. What about the friends we keep, the company we keep, the kind of people we like to not only do things with physically, but interact with in our society? We've got friends we've never touched, never been in their presence because of social media, Facebook, other means, WhatsApp, all these various things that are out there. So how does my interaction with company and friends impact my relationship with God? Look over in Exodus chapter 23, if you will. Here Moses had been given by God the law, and he's got this nation of people that have been surrounded by idolatry for the last several hundred years. And he's trying to lead them to a godly life. And they're going to go into a land where there are people that practice all kinds of things that are ungodly. And here's one of the verses, not the only one by any means, but one of the verses that warns them about keeping company with these people, making them your friends, and sometimes in the most intimate way, marrying and intermarrying. But anyway, look at verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them. Let's make an agreement, you know. You don't say anything about our gods. We won't say anything about... No, you make no covenant with them. Or with their gods. Anything having to do with idolatry. You know, I'll go to your place and I'll worship with you. Then you come worship my God with me. So you make no covenant with them. Now note, they shall not live in your land. Because they will make you sin against me. Ah, we somehow think God missed it. That's not me. Nobody's going to make me sin. God warned them. Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, wouldn't listen. And he married those women. And look what it did to him. He said, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And so we apply our four principles. What are the consequences of having a friend that curses or does things that are immoral? What are the what's the impact of your association with them and what it makes you do to the glory of the God that you serve? What does it do for your priorities? This person never wants to read the Bible or go to church. Will that impact your choices? These are your friends. You want to maintain their friends. You want to maintain contact through whatever source that you use. And then there's this matter of resisting the devil. And if your friends dress in such a way that's immodest or immoral, do you feel free to say something about it? Are they my friend? Maybe even began to imitate them. What do you think? You're a goody person. You don't do these kind of things or something? If you reprove them for their filthy speech or in the text that we get on our computers or on our phones, we don't participate in that kind of language. It may affect your friendship. What will you do in those particular cases? So are you going to go along? Are you going to approve it? Are you going to reprove it? What are you going to do? And so this is something to think about, applying these four principles to the people that we associate with. Over in the book of Proverbs, so I read from the book of Exodus. That was about 1,500 years before Christ, about 1,500 B.C. Look over to the book of Proverbs. We move on down the stream of time, 500 years. And here's this book of Proverbs again, designed for principles for wise living. And look at chapter 13 and verse 20. Isn't it interesting that here Moses, 1,500 B.C., writing God's instructions, warned about the company that they might keep, the people that they might be with. Solomon, of all people, guided by the Holy Spirit, warns about this thing in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The question is whether we believe the wisdom of that. Or say, no, that won't happen to me. Remember who wrote this book? He thought it wouldn't happen to him. But that's Old Testament, right? 1500 B.C., 1000 B.C. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Now we're in the first century. And we're in Corinth. Not back there in Israel and another place like that. We're in Corinth, a letter to Corinthians. And you have the same thing when Paul writes to the Corinthians, same kind of appeal. That's why I say these are principles. Whether it's with idolatry, where you go into the land, or a person who can't control their temper or their conduct, Proverbs. And then 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 6 and 7, your boasting is not good. So in the church there, they had a man who was living with his father's wife. They didn't do anything about it. And Paul said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Don't you know this can impact you, Paul said? You don't do anything about this immoral man. Somebody else wants to find a woman or a man they want to sleep with. How will that embolden them? Church didn't do anything about that guy. People continue to associate with him just like he's their friend. And it's going to impact the church there. And that's why he told them you need to withdraw from the man. Because of this very principle. Now that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's about morality. But it is a principle. We've seen it in Exodus and Proverbs and now here. And when you get to Galatians chapter 5, here's a real, maybe this is not a matter of immorality. It may be just a matter of doctrinal influence. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's that same concept, but read the verse before it. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Here are people who obeyed the gospel, but they're being influenced to believe something that undermines the gospel of Christ of salvation by grace. They didn't just dream this up in their head. This was the influence of the people around them. Teachers that had infiltrated their midst, maybe members of the congregations where they were, I don't know. But the point is, here's a danger. So, consider the consequences. If I'm with this person all the time, how will their conduct or their belief impact me? Will I be willing to stand against it and reprove them for their conduct? Will I be willing to oppose their teaching or will I just go along with it? Maybe I'll be persuaded, you know, maybe they're right about some of these things. What are the consequences? Does it glorify God if I'm associating with and approving somebody that's living in absolute opposition, morally and spiritually, to the will of God? Now you say, well, I don't want to lose my friends. How much am I willing to sacrifice? What's a priority? God's friendship or your friends on this earth? What's your priority? The Savior who died for us or these friends? And then, how do you resist the devil if you're walking arm in arm with those who are serving him every day? If that's the people you communicate with and are around every day. I realize we're limited about this because we live in a world and sometimes people are in families. It's just part of that family life. Their work. I worked at a refinery. And I was around it every day. The filthiness, the immorality, the language, the dirty pictures, the whole bit. You may not be able to get away from it totally. But just be reminded of these principles. that God's Word gives you. You can make some choices to help you overcome these temptations. Here's another area. What do you watch on TV? Or what kind of movies do you go to? What kind of entertainment do you engage in? Either going to somewhere or on your phone or your computer? And what about social media? What kind of thing goes on that you read about and see and hear when you open up your phone or whatever and engage with people on these various mediums that we have today? Look over at Mark chapter 7. Here's Jesus Christ himself. Mark chapter 7. Listen to these words that he uses. It'd make a good study just to study these words. But look at Mark 7:21. Within, out of the heart of man. So it's the heart is being misled. Out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. So that word sensuality, translated different verses, translated lasciviousness in the American Standard Version, translated indecent behavior in the New American Standard 20 Version, and the New King James is translated lewdness. So if you're involved with somebody that dresses lewdly, talks indecently, engages in practices that are certainly questionable, how will that impact you? Say, well, it won't impact me. Well, deny then the principles if you wish, but can you take fire to your bosom and not be burned? Think about that. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we are warned about the heart as a principle of life and how important it is that we keep our hearts pure. Go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. First book in your Bible. So we have Jesus saying over here when he came to the earth, out of the heart of men proceed all these things. We were already prepared for that if we had been reading our Bibles in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. How did it happen? Somebody forced them? Did it just automatically overnight? Now listen to it. He said, every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I've got to preserve my thoughts, what I think about, talk about, what I'm involved in every day. So, we apply our four principles, consider the consequences. Does it glorify God the way the movies I watch, the entertainment I engage in, the things I do in secret on the social media? Am I willing to give up some of those things if necessary to help influence people for Christ? And not certainly to lead people down the pathway of destruction. Am I willing to make the decision? I'm going to resist the devil. He's trying to lead me astray. And it's going to take the courage of faith to do that very thing. You know, you look at these things like social media and some of the entertainment people engage in. There's transgenderism that's glorified. There's homosexuality and lesbianism and adultery. All kinds of things that are glorified. And if these are your friends, you know, your company, are you willing to stand against those things? These are things to think about as we strive to live for God in this ungodly world. Well, there's one more I want to consider, one more group. That's the idea of dancing and courting and the interaction of people, which I'll explain more of in just a minute. But I want to start by looking at Colossians chapter 3. Look over at Colossians chapter 3 with me. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking to people who had been in the world. And they had been engaged in all kinds of things. But now they're Christians. And so he says in verse 5, consider the members of your body, your earthly body, as dead to, that is, unresponsive to. It will not participate in these things. First is the word, this version says immorality. Your version may say fornications. It may say sexual immorality. That's the thing men and women, men and men, women and women do together sexually that are sinful and wrong before God. But then it addresses some things that are related to that. So you shouldn't have a part in those things. But then he says, impurity. That's the things that lead to and contribute to it. It may be what you see on TV. It may be the movies we talked about you go to. It may be the company you keep. Impurity, things that lead to it. And then there's the heart, Two words here deal with the heart. One is passion, strong desire. And the other word has to do with intent and purpose. Why do we even open these opportunities, these roads up? Is it because we like it and we're looking for an opportunity to satisfy that? And then that last word is an interesting word. That last word, these five words here, is the word, it's translated greed. Your version may translate it covetousness. And when we think of greed or covetousness, we think about money. This is not a money context. This is that strong desire to participate in those things, those immoral, ungodly, impure things that these Colossians were participating in. And people get wrapped up in those things today, immodest dress and speech and conduct and places and entertainment, so much so they will not listen to reason. They will not. And so I've got on here the one of my, I will only have time to mention this briefly. So I did some work when I was working for this lesson on the word dancing. Years and years ago, I preached on dancing. I may preach on it again and maybe have a forum on it that night. But it would be good to address it again because we have a lot of people that go to church. You might be sitting here with some today and say, there's nothing wrong with dancing. Well, maybe you don't think so. And maybe you think it's only old fogies, you know, guys like me with white hair and all of that, that believe dancing's wrong. Well, it depends on what you call wrong. Would you call it wrong if it excites the passions for somebody you have no right to? If it's very sensual in nature? Now, sensual has to do with the senses, affecting the senses. Now, I realize there's dances that can affect the senses that are not evil. The only dance I ever did was hopscotch. And I guarantee you, somebody watched me hopscotch, it'd affect the senses. They'd fall down laughing. But that's not what he's talking about. It's the sexual senses. And so I don't dance. I don't know much about it. But I said, I'm going to go find out people who dance and think it's good and right and encourage people to do it. And they talked about in this particular article, and there were several I found, about, I think it's about 8 different dances. And if you asked me about them, I wouldn't know much about them except what I read. But it's dances like the salsa, waltzing, tango, bachata. Never even heard that before. Bolero, etc. But they talked about those. Let me just share just a little bit of quote. One, in introducing this article, they said, dancing has always been considered exercise? No. Remember, this is not preachers writing. This is people saying it's a good thing to have and enjoy. It's a love language for all ages. Do I want my wife speaking a love language to another man? How would that make her feel? They said, it's one of the best ways to convey emotions by every romantic. Not the emotions of exercising, boy, I feel refreshed. No, romanticism. When you dance, you let go of your inhibitions. One of these dances, they said, was served as a mating call. Says you want to seal a couple of romantic moments with your partner on the dance floor. And on I could go. My question is, what about these four principles we talked about? Does that glorify God? You say, I can dance and never think anything bad, but what about your partner? I have quotes here that was enlightening. You know, maybe a person's a pure-minded person generally, and they don't think about it, especially maybe a girl. But these men that wrote in, they expressed very clearly what their interests were. And it wasn't holy. And so, how are you going to be impacted by that? And you say, I just like it. Are you willing to sacrifice whatever in the interest of the glory of God who came to rescue us from our guilt and then have a holy people that live holy lives? Now, you got to be willing to make that decision. I've just got to get busy and resist the devil. He's going to try to get me involved in these things. I've got on here courting. And the reason I put courting is because in courting, which is a wholesome practice, but oftentimes it opens the door to touching and interaction that leads to sin. And the interaction between company employees sometimes and friends, the touching and all that kind of thing, leads down the wrong path. I'm saying the devil's always active, trying to get us involved in these things. And we need to be careful of all these things. Let me wrap up our study by looking at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is that same book that we read, Resist the Devil. Now remember, these are, you read the book of James, these are religious people. They're very proud of their faith. You see that in chapter 2. But this is an admonition then to Christians who believe that they are following Jesus Christ. I want you to read with me together in verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. We've set forth some principles. You know these verses. The question is, do I look at myself in the light of those principles and let it reflect on me and my choices? And then if I need to make changes, am I willing to be a doer and abides by it? Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man is blessed in what he does. So, whether or not our study today will have any benefit at all depends on whether we put this to practice. But I put them there for your thought and consideration. Because our aim here, as we've sung and prayed and partaken of this memorial, is to glorify the Savior who came to take sin away, to make us clean and pure, to prepare us to serve God here and eternally. But these principles will help us accomplish that purpose and goal that we confessed when we became a Christian in the first place. If we can assist someone today in living for God, as we sing this last song, please let it be known as together we stand.